challenges with the boys this past week, challenges with my daughter yesterday, challenges at work. But you know what? Don't forget the blessings that God has bestowed upon each and every one of us. I think that's a significant way to begin the message this morning. If you would, please turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to be concentrating on verse 12. And I think we're going to have to, in order to understand how significant verse 12 is, we're going to have to review all the way back to verse 1. I'm not going to repeat all the sermon material. You can go back and see that if you'd like. But it does address as to how Habakkuk responds. So let's pick up in verse 1. The oracle of Habakkuk the prophet and what he saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? How many of you have been there? You felt like that. We can identify with Habakkuk. Or cry to violence. Look at our cultural situation. We cry to him about the cultural situation. Cry to you violence and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, and strife and contention arise. If there ever was a time of contention, it's right now. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. Who would have ever thought we'd be questioning our Department of Justice the way we are today? For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And then the Lord answers. Habakkuk, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days. We need to remember that. That you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, otherwise known as the Babylonians, the bitter and nasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. The horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. And they all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at the rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and they take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. This morning's text. Habakkuk says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. Join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we appreciate the ministry that we've had already this morning. The ability to bring you prayer requests, things that are so near and dear to our heart. Near and dear brothers and sisters who feel the difficulty and the challenges of the day, of people whom they know, of family challenges that seem to sometimes overtake. And yet, Father, our refuge is always in you. In you there is complete peace. As Habakkuk says, the rock upon which we stand. In you is truth, in you is mercy, in you is love, and in you is understanding because you are our creator. No one knows us better than you. As we take a look now at Habakkuk's reaction to the shock of what God is going to do with Judah, it's interesting to note that he begins by proclaiming, you can do no wrong. Help us to understand that in our own lives too, that regardless of the circumstance, you, our rock, can do no wrong. Holy Spirit, we invite you to minister to each one of us as we open your word. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Once again, as we just mentioned in prayer, Habakkuk is in shock over what God has revealed about how Judah's rebellion is going to be handled. What is interesting, and I think it's also instructive, is that even in the midst of such a troubling revelation, Habakkuk doesn't lose sight of the nature of God. And I mean to tell you, after the week I've had, I had to be sure not to lose sight of the nature of God. In my experience with Christians undergoing correction, this is often not the case, I'll be honest with you. And this passage proves both an encouragement as well as a warning to us. Careful as we speak of and characterize God in the midst of a difficulty. That's what this verse 12 is all about. Let's reread verse 12, five key words that we want to take a quick look at. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, speaking of the Babylonians. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Let's break into this here. And the first one we want to take a look at, because he's describing the very nature of God. And it's interesting, Habakkuk, in the midst of this unbelievable revelation he's been giving, that the people who are so ungodly, so horrific, so, as we've just read, proud in and of themselves. In fact, pride is their God. Guilty men, as Scripture calls them, is going to be used to administer correction to God's own people. What a shock. I think most of us, including myself, would probably, standing in Habakkuk's shoes, probably go, what are you talking about? That's not what he does. What he does is he goes into verse 12. And he immediately affirms God and his character. There's a lesson in that. Let's look at it here. He says, first of all, he's everlasting. Thou art from everlasting. And in the Hebrew, it means this. It means aforetime. It means ancient. And this really should be translated into English as eternal, not everlasting. Because the definition is the Hebrew way of depicting without a beginning. I have a pet peeve of mine, which is when Christians say, I have eternal life. I know what they mean. I know what they're trying to say. But folks, only God has eternal life. Only God has no beginning. You had a beginning. I had a beginning. He has no beginning. That's absolutely instructive, because Habakkuk is beginning to understand the relationship between God and himself. And Habakkuk is putting himself where he belongs, under God's authority. And the way he does that is to acknowledge that, God, you're so more superior because you never had a beginning, but I do. Which is to say, you're unlimited in knowledge and righteousness and comprehension, and your actions can be no wrong. I'm limited in my knowledge. I'm limited in my comprehension. I'm limited in my reactions, which often are wrong. So he immediately goes to God and says, you're in charge for good reason. In fact, this is exactly what Habakkuk is confessing to God. Now, let me ask you, have you ever confessed something like this to God? We have a tendency to go to prayer and go, we're going to completely run down the issue, as if God doesn't know. But we're going to run down the issue, and then we're going to say, I'm not quite sure how we should handle this, Lord, and then we go, but this is what I'm going to do. Habakkuk doesn't do any of that. He just says, dear God, you're in charge. And from confess to God, I don't mean in the sense of sin. Yes, I've done my share of confessing sin, certainly. We all have. But I'm talking about affirming to God his wonderful character. Have you ever started a prayer that way? Here's what I've learned. When I'm driving in the morning to work, I begin my prayer. You all know what I say. I recognize God in his three manifestations, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And generally then, I would begin conversation as to whatever I'm facing, whatever's going on. But here's what I started doing now. I stopped doing that right away. And I've started doing this. And you, God, are eternal. You, God, are everlasting. You, God, are all knowledge. You, God, are all love. You, God, see me for what I am and who I am and what I've done. And then I go into what I like to call the spiritual laundry list. When we consider the reasons why we should praise God, we find a list of his attributes, because he's full of glory, Psalm 138. He's great, Psalm 145. He's wise and powerful, Daniel 2:20. He's the essence of good, Psalm 107. He's merciful and faithful, Psalm 89, and so much more. The list of attributes is complemented by his list of wonderful works. He's the one who saves us, Psalm 18. And he keeps his promises, 1 Kings 8. And of course, he pardons sins, Psalm 103. And he gives us our daily food, as the special music just talked about, Psalm 136. In fact, Psalm 148, 1 through 10 tells us that all of creation is commanded to give praise to God. And here's what I got from it in pulling this message together. I became convicted for failing to do that. You may think it's tough to have to sit through 40 minutes of the sermon. Try pulling it together and spending hours in it, and all of a sudden the Lord has a pressure point and he pushes. How many times in the midst of study, I've got books flying all over the place and everything else going on, have I had to stop, push that, I have a wireless keyboard, I push away. It gives me room to fold my hands and put my head down and go, Lord, I am so sorry. You know? This is what Habakkuk is doing. Habakkuk understands that praise is a vital part of life surrendered to God, and it gives credit where credit is due. Let me just read one verse to you here. Psalm 107:8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. How often we forget, and the psalmist was the very same way. We miss an element of our relationship when we fail to do this. Now, despite our circumstances, by praising God, we are putting him first and foremost. This is what Habakkuk does. He's facing cultural annihilation. Not quite on the level of the United States yet, but we're working our way. He's facing cultural annihilation. And what does he do? He praises him, looking to him for redemption. It's not going to be the president. It's not going to be the Congress, clearly. It's not going to be the Supreme Court. I know we feel it's packed to conservatives, but none of this is the answer. He, because he holds the heart of the king in his hand and turns it as he will. Only in God are we going to find that kind of redemption. This is what Habakkuk is beginning to understand. So despite our circumstances, by praising God and putting him first and foremost, looking to him for redemption, trying to praise him for anything else in prayer, that is the key. There's a second thing that Habakkuk does in this verse. The first was everlasting. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine. And then he says, Holy One. And it literally means sacred, or the individual who is set apart. Now notice Habakkuk says, mine Holy One. Just like Habakkuk, we live in a world where people are utterly confused about themselves. Everything from their gender to their affections. When you think about it, dogs don't hold forms on what it is to be dogginess. I mean, cats don't hold forms on what it is to be a cat. But we're so confused, we hold forms to figure out, what is it to be human? Well, give me a break. This is not a conversation. This is a conversation of a confused people. And we, just like Habakkuk, we live in this world of utterly confused people about themselves. Everything, again, from gender to their affections. And Paul tells us that back in 1 Corinthians, God is not the God of confusion, but he is the author of peace. But Habakkuk knows God uses confusion. Now, this is where Habakkuk is beginning to get insight into why God is moving the way he's moving. And it begins with this. Habakkuk knows that God uses confusion. Now, listen to Micah 7:4. The best of them is like a briar, and the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The days of your watchmen, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Micah says those whom rule over you are being placed into a state of confusion in order to, God is going to use to do cultural correction. Wow. Habakkuk affirms here that God is set apart. He's sacred from his creation. And while we think of ourselves as so smart, doesn't Scripture tell us that God laughs at what he deems the folly of men? We think we're so bright. We think we got the world by the tail. Until, of course, one itty-bitty little virus, 2,000 points on the stock market, gone. Oh, we're so bright. And notice Habakkuk was not fallen from the cultural change and demands that come with it. No, he remains mindful of who God is, set apart as the Holy One, as we are to be set apart, devoted to the Holy One. What does that mean? That means Habakkuk knows on which side he's on. You know which side you're on. Linda and I were talking this morning. You know, I know that there was some legislation that was being drafted in the state legislature of Virginia that is specifically targeting nonprofit organizations, including churches, that if you didn't openly welcome alternative lifestyles, that not only would you be stripped of your nonprofit status, but there are other consequences that can happen because you would then be advocating hate speech. And so Lynn and I were talking about this morning, and we kind of came to the conclusions, you know what? You can have the .org. We're more than happy to meet in someone's home, which is the way it was done in the beginning, and we will remain faithful to God regardless of the situation. It reminds me a lot of Daniel. It reminds me a lot of others who have been subjected to cultural pressure to leave the standards of the Holy One. We will not leave the standards of the Holy One. So if any government official is watching, you can take that little clip and send it to whom you like in the state legislature. A lot of confusion is avoided when we stick with God's convictions, amen? Amen. And this is my argument with those propounding acceptance of an alternate lifestyle. Why does your confusion necessitate my accommodation? No one's answered that yet. Third word, die. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. And it literally means what you think it means. There's no hidden thing here. It means utterly perish. Now, 2 points here. We're going to spend a lot of time on this word, but they're important points. Number one, notice the word we. We, Habakkuk says, you and me, God, we are aligned with God. One is under the protection of God. Habakkuk understands that. Regardless of the circumstance that I am about to undergo or in the midst of undergoing, we are not going to die. Secondly, God cannot utterly perish. Therefore, neither can those aligned with him. And by this, I mean, okay, we may have some physical difficulty, and we have brothers and sisters that we know in other far scattered parts of the world are coming under persecution. And how about Hamid? Killed for his faith, right? But he's not utterly perished. He's with God. In fact, we know exactly where he is. He's under the altar in heaven with the others who have been martyred, claiming unto God, take care of your name, God. Take care of your name. We know exactly where he is. But those who don't know Christ as their personal Savior, they do perish. And I'm a pastor that teaches that there are real flames and heat in hell. But I'm also a pastor who teaches what's worse than that is being separated from the knowledge of God. That is a blackness no one can endure. Now remember, Habakkuk just received this revelation about how bad things are going to get really quickly. Yet he affirms Judah will not be wiped off the face of the earth or utterly perish. Now why is that? Next word, ordained. Art thou not from everlasting, Lord my God, mine holy one? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. Now, ordained literally means, as you can figure out, it means established. That's what it means in Hebrew. And the reason Habakkuk and Judah will not utterly perish is because he knows God has established the Babylonians as his bulwark for administrating justice. Now, what is justice? Habakkuk has already affirmed previously in this verse that whatever God says is justice is just. No matter how bad it might be looking to Habakkuk, I can't believe you're using these guys. He immediately reverts back and says, but you are right and can do no wrong. Therefore, this must be just. The problem I find in counseling situations with believers, true believers, who I know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, is they have difficulty in understanding that the circumstance cannot override them. God overrides them. And regardless of the disposition of the circumstance, they have a tendency to allow it to affect their perception and their relationship with Jesus, and that's going too far. Habakkuk never went that far. Where else is he going to go? Who else knows anything? Who else can control anything? Do you think he's going to turn his back on mine Holy One, which is the only hope he's ever known or ever will know? Where else are we supposed to turn? The Supreme Court? The re-election of Donald Trump? What are we supposed to turn to as if our eternal hope depended on it? There is no one else. So Habakkuk can look past the markets that are going to be shattered. The government, the Babylonians were famous for putting kings and princes in cages and parading them through their own former domains to be laughed at. This is what's coming. Habakkuk doesn't all of a sudden rethink his relationship or the nature of God. He does the exact opposite. Oh God, you're so great. Whatever you're going to do is right. That is true submission. And I rarely see it. Therefore, in the midst of shock of what Habakkuk has just heard, he does three things. He acknowledges, one, who God is raising up. Two, Judah has done this to themselves. And three, God will not be mocked. Let me add one more. God and the faithful remnant will survive as God initiates the final, I think it's the final word here, correction. Let's read it. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them, speaking of the Babylonians, for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for, and here's the big word, correction. What does it mean? It means three things. This is one of those words that is a compound meaning thing. Reprove, rebuke, correct. If you've had significant difficulty with a child, you've done the exact same thing. Again, this is a word that has that layered meaning. So reprove, that's the first one. Reprove is cited in Job 5:17. Listen to it. Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. You got to look at it that way. Blessed is the one that whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. When I corrected my children, I didn't do it to be, as Shepherd likes to say, meanly. No, I did it because I love them so much. Don't do that again. So to reprove is to scold, like we do with our kids, and pointing out what is wrong and what is correct. That's reproving. There's a different word here, though. Because, okay, correction in the Hebrew does mean reprove, but it also means rebuke. And to rebuke, it's cited in Psalm 39, verse 11. Let me read it to you. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him, which is true to what rebuke means. It means to hack down. It means to beat down. This is a very serious reaction and engagement with God. So serious that David, the man God said was after his own heart, he cried, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." That's how serious a rebuke is. In short, Judah was in for a beating. That's what we say in the South. Y'all get that? And since we got more than one watching, you know what the plural is of y'all? All y'all. So all y'all get that. Finally, the whole point of the effort is correction. That's the last portion of this word. The reversal of an action, which means the reversal of an attitude, which means the reversal of a wrong thought, which means reverting back to God and His righteousness. This was the promise He had made. And this is what Habakkuk begins to piece together, that in the aforetime, God had told the people that the Savior of the world would come through the line of Judah, right? In the midst of getting there, Judah turns its back on God. So Habakkuk knows you're not going to wipe us out because you couldn't keep your promise. But what you are going to do is you're going to give us a beating, and you're going to make it to the point that we return unto you so that you can fulfill your promise, so that Jesus, your Son, will walk the face of the earth and shed his innocent blood so that your plan of salvation can be complete. Habakkuk begins to put all the pieces together. So what's the literal interpretation? It's right there on the screen for you. Are you not the ancient one without beginning, O Lord my God, my sacred one, set apart from all else? We shall not utterly perish. O Lord, you have established them, the Babylonians, as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproving, rebuking, and correction. You know what's really cool about this? Is that when I've got difficulties facing me and circumstances and challenges and whatever it might be, Habakkuk has got the right formula from God. Don't concentrate on that. Turn to me first. Don't say something about that. Turn to me first. Come to me and get the instruction, the Holy Spirit says. That's why Jesus was so emphatic. When difficulties and burdens come, heap them upon me. He didn't say, mutter and be difficult about them, and then, by the way, mention to me later. No, he said, heap them upon me, and I will give you what? Rest. Because it's the only place we're going to find it. So, as we've noted, up to this point in conversation between Habakkuk and God, Habakkuk has made two points. Number one, the people of God are acting against the convictions of their Creator. And number two, are you paying attention? Okay, that's all in, you know, chapter one there. And God has now responded, and He's affirming not only am I paying attention, but this is what's really going to happen since you've asked. And the level of rebuke, because that's what that is. This is rebuke. You know why they're being rebuked instead of just being reproved? Because they've had 40 years of prophets telling them, get right with God, Jeremiah being the primary one, some of whom Judah killed because they didn't like what they were hearing. I know some pastors that take it because they don't like what they're hearing. And so after all this time that passes and everything that God has done in order to let them know, the level of rebuke stuns Habakkuk, who responds as we all should to God. And I've just got a couple of points here that we're going to make. Number one, he notes his reverence for God. We've talked about this. Are you not the ancient one without beginning, O Lord my God, my sacred one, set apart from all else? Reverence is honor and respect that is deeply felt and outwardly demonstrated. Did you get that? It's in your notes. You probably ought to highlight it. Reverence is honor and respect that is deeply felt and outwardly demonstrated. That means I go to God and I represent Him in attitude and in conviction. And God is always merciful. God's initial approach is always easy. It's suggestive. It's not a demand. It's not an order. It is, this is the way, walk ye in it. Wouldn't counseling sessions go so much better if we did it that way? And we demonstrate reverence for God by the way we live. I don't go to bars. Now, I have to be honest with you. I did have to step into a bar a week ago. You're saying, well, this ought to be interesting. Yeah, everybody woke up. No, it's a billiard place on Route 50. And, you know, we got this pool table, and I like pool because it's angles and it's fun and it's all that. I'm not really good at it. Scott's really good at it. Oh, he says, he's better than me. That makes him good. And my wife, for some unknown reason, we had this beautiful carpet down in the basement. She goes, I don't want the carpet anymore. But we just put the table up. And when she ripped out the carpet, put down the floor, well, that means the table. So I took a little ball, and I just thought I would push it straight. And it goes, whoa. I said, whoa, I can't play my pool anymore. So I went up to this blue pool place. They're the ones that put the pool table in. And I walk in there, and the bar's over here, and all the tables are over here, and everybody's walking around with drinks, and I'm going, I am so out of place. And I spoke to the gentleman, and he's pretty gruff. I tried calling him 3 times because I didn't want to go in there. You know what? You know what it is about that place? They never call you back. That's what I found out. So I had to go in, and he's pretty gruff. I said, well, you put a table in. My wife, in her wisdom, decided to change the flooring. He went, yeah, what do you need? Customer service is not a big thing there. I said, I need you to relevel my table. It's a mess. He said, what day do you want me to do it? I said, well, Tuesdays and Thursdays are good. I can't do it that day. I'm thinking to myself, then why did you ask me? I can do it Saturday at 10:30. That was yesterday. And by the way, it's cash. Okay. By the way, it's $125. Okay. Well, what choice do I have? So here's a cool thing, though. About 9:30 yesterday morning, my phone rings. It's not a number I recognize. I said, hello, this is Tony. This is the pool guy. Are you there? Yes, sir. Well, I'll be there at 10:30. So I thought I'd try to ingratiate myself to him. He goes, I've got the cash. And he went, uh-huh, click. I'm thinking. So I'm starting to get worried, right? So Whitney's upstairs, Caroline's upstairs. I'm thinking, I got to go up and tell them that this guy's coming because he's so gruff. And while I'm telling him he's coming, I'm thinking, okay, I'm not going back downstairs. I am waiting until he comes because I don't want you to have to deal with this guy. I'll guide him downstairs and so blah, 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 blah. So then I'm talking to Whitney and the doorbell rings. And so I go up, and it's the guy. And he's got his son with him, who's a person of few words, who I could tell didn't want to be here. I said, hello, sir. Thank you for coming. Where's the table? Follow me. We go downstairs. I said, man, you guys must be super busy. He said, I have scheduled for the next year and a half every day. And I'm thinking, then how did I get an appointment so quickly? He said, because we don't have to move your table, we just have to level it. I said, okay. So I stepped into my office. I don't know what else to do. I'm not going to stand there and take any more abuse. 15 minutes later, it's done. No, sir, can we speak? Nothing like that. It's done. So I step out, and he's rolling balls everywhere. I said, see, it's done. I said, well, I didn't think it was too far off. He said, it was way off. He says, it's because your foundation's all wrong. I said, what's wrong with the foundation? He said, in the 80s, they used to pour floors that if you got water, it would go out to the perimeter. In the 80s, they stopped pouring them that way to save on concrete, so now all the water goes into the middle. And he said, you have no idea how you screwed up this pool table. Well, I didn't screw it up. I didn't pour the foundation. So I escorted him out. I gave him, I've never paid $125 for 14 minutes worth of work before. But I couldn't have done it. You see, we have a tendency sometimes to treat God that way. We don't think we do, but we do. Are you not paying attention? See, that's what Habakkuk did in the first verses. Are you not paying attention? What's going on with you? Oh, no. By the time God gets done with him, telling him, I'm not only paid attention, this is the plan, boy. Then all of a sudden we hit verse 12. A key phrase that constantly pops up in Scripture. My Lord and my God. There's reverence. Just a couple more phrases here. God is always good. We will not utterly perish. Jesus declared no one's good, God, only God alone. Here's the point. God will use testing and trials and circumstances to bring us back to himself in repentance. And what's this going to result in? Stronger faith, a renewed relationship with God, according to James 1, 2 through 4. Not to mention destroying the hold that a particular sin has over you. Did you know that that's possible? Well, according to 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, it definitely is. But you see, God is issuing, not only reproving, but rebuking, a spanking, not to be meanly, but to bring us back unto himself, into the relationship. How many of you remember the first time that you opened your eyes after saying the sinner's prayer, knowing you were saved? You know how clean you felt? How happy you were? Like nothing you had ever experienced before. This is what God's bringing us back to. There's another phrase here, and this is what the sermon title is based on, discipline, not destruction. And we get that from, you know, the phrase here that Habakkuk writes, and you, O rock, have established them for reproving, rebuking, and correction. Okay, we've been through all that. And we know that God allows difficulties and suffering in the lives of his people to be mean. No, to purify us. To bring us closer to him. A loving father, now catch this now, a loving father does not discipline the kids down the street because they're not his. He'll deal with the Babylonians, but he has to deal with his own kids first. Scripture makes a distinction between God's purifying discipline of the church and his ultimate condemnation of the wicked. Listen to it. Paul tells the Corinthians this, who were just such a messed up local fellowship. Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to be talking about this today because we're taking communion. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. The ultimate final judgment for unbelievers will be eternal separation from God, which we talked about, from life and from all that is good and all that is beautiful. That is the definition of destruction. But this is not for we who belong to God. Our judgment is discipline. And judgment for the children of God is discipline. Go back and read Hebrews 12. It's designed to purge sin from our lives. But you can't just take something out and not replace it. Purge something from our lives and replace it with reverence for God, out of which we become obedient to his will. One last phrase here before we go to communion. God uses whom he will. Habakkuk said, O Lord, you have established them as a judgment. There's an important distinction to be made between God controlling evil and God creating evil. God is not the author of sin. Very clear. But he can use sinful men to attain an objective. You say, how's that at all possible? Who do you think nailed Jesus to the cross? Sinful men. And God used that evil so that you and I could have salvation in that innocent shed blood. Don't tell me God can't use evil. Here's the key thing, though. Remember, it started out beginning of verse 12. But you can do no wrong. No matter what he uses, it's right. So where are we in conclusion? I need to ask the question of each one here and a lot watching. Is God chastening you, Christian? Be clear, because Habakkuk finally got this. That's his way of calling you back to himself. And he's doing so because he loves you so. You need to answer right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to speak to the Christian. And you know whether you're where you should be with God or you're not where you should be with God. You don't need a pastor to be telling you that. And to be honest with you, some of you live lives that are so camouflaged, some of us would have difficulty telling one way or the other. But God knows, because as we talked about last week, he sees everything on the face of the earth, including the ways of every man. There's no escape. But let me ask you now, is he chastening you? Is the Holy Spirit bringing something to mind right now that needs to be confessed and made right? It's not because he despises you. It's because he wants to reestablish that loving relationship with you. He only has your good in his mind because he's only good. You say, Pastor, what do I pray? You pray this. Dear God, I know you're dealing with me, and fill in the blank, and I surrender it to you now. I know you're right. I know I'm wrong. I confess it, and whatever circumstances has been created because of it, I'll make it right so that I can reestablish that loving relationship I have with you. And there may be one or two watching that you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but let me say this. Based upon what Habakkuk just went through, there's no other place that you need to be, can be, should be, would want to be than with Jesus as your Savior. There's no other answer out there. Take my word for it. You need to pray as we've all prayed. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe that you shed your innocent blood on behalf of my sin. And I Father, confess my sin, and I ask you to cleanse me and make me white as snow. Come into my life, Jesus. Take control of my life. I've made such a mess of it, but you're an expert at straightening the way that I may serve you now and forevermore, and I will always give you praise and glory. And yes, Father, I will always give you reverence. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're thankful for how it ministers to us. We're thankful for the examples that are in Scripture. We're thankful, Father, for your love. And it's in Christ's name that all God's people said, amen and amen. If you'll wait just a moment, we have communion this morning, and I'll serve you, and then we'll take together. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that what we're about to do we should take very seriously. In fact, he says the Corinthians had made such a mess of it had not confessed known sin, much less the Holy Spirit revealed some items that needed to be confessed that even they were unaware of, and they didn't care. And so they went ahead and took communion, and Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11 that some of them were ill because of it, and some of them who persisted in that kind of reckless attitude, the Lord took them. Paul says the remedy for that is to confess our sin and to be open to that before we take communion. And he says the way to do that is to, before we take, to bow our heads in prayer, ask the Holy Spirit to be very active right now, to show us what may need to be confessed. And by the way, if nothing needs to be confessed, then use the time to praise. So we're going to do that for about 30 seconds, and then we'll take together. And the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup. He said, "This is my blood which is shed for you. Take this in remembrance of me." And Father, we're so grateful that we have opportunity to take this communion this morning because of your plan, the obedience of your Son to shed his innocent blood, and Holy Spirit, the application of this to our very lives, the moment we confessed our sin and accepted Jesus as our Savior. There is no reason at this time that we shouldn't be walking out of here the most joyful people on the face of the earth. You're in control. Bless your holy name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Stand with me if you would. We'll sing the doxology and then we'll be dismissed.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Now may you cling to what Habakkuk himself clung to in the midst of turmoil and strain and difficulty and fear. We shall not perish, O Lord, until he brings us back together again. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Thank you so much.